Pastor Jeff, for those of you who don't know, and I'm the youth pastor here, and we're excited about today because, as Anna mentioned beautifully, we look forward to the Sabbath, don't we? We look forward to the Sabbath, and praise God that we can be here, and it's always good to see all of your smiling faces and good to see people in the house of the Lord. And Dylan, why don't you introduce yourself for those that may not be familiar with you?
Yeah, my name is Dylan. Dylan Dawkins. Some of you may know my parents, Yvonne and Donald. They're members here at the S. Fallbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm also a member as well, and I've been for a number of years. But
here, talk over here. I think the mic's not working, maybe. Yeah,
there we go. So, my name is Dylan Dawkins, and I've been a member here at Fallbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church for a number of years. I go to school up at Stanford University. I'll be a sophomore this fall. And this past summer, I had the opportunity to work as one of the leaders for a group of student literature evangelists in Michigan. And so that was really exciting. And, yeah.
Awesome. No, beautiful. And the past couple weeks, Dylan has been in town. He's been around. And so we've had some opportunities to talk with each other. And I appreciate a number of things about Dylan, but one of them is his passion and enthusiasm for God and his word. And over the last number of years, the Lord has clearly been moving in Dylan's life. And just to talk with someone as smart as Dylan about God and the Bible is a blessing, and I enjoy it. And so this past week, Dylan and I have been having a conversation. And we've been having a conversation specifically about movements and movements in history. And I'll let Dylan talk about that. But we want this time together just to set the expectation. We want this time to be just to, I guess, continue that conversation that we've been having. So we want to share with you some of the thoughts and ideas that God has put on our heart, share from the words, share from Spirit of Prophecy, some of the things that we've been talking about, and the Lord has been teaching us. And so Dylan's going to start out and be sharing, and then I will come in and talk for a little while, and then he'll conclude. And so we want this to be a conversation we've been having with each other. We want to share that with you and continue that. So Dylan, how about we pray with each other and pray with everyone here, and we'll go ahead and start. Dear God, we thank you so much that you have given us the opportunity to talk about you, to talk about your word. And God, I thank you so much, like that song says that we sing at first service, Lord, that you have not left us all alone, that you still speak to us. You still speak through your word. And God, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you, God, that you are coming soon. And Jesus, be with us as we reflect on you, Lord. In your name, amen.
Go for it. All right. Is this on? Is this working? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
All right. That's good. That's good.
Yeah.
Where do I want to start? Okay. A few expectations before we go into our conversation. One, pray. Pray for Jeff and I, and pray for you, all of you, all yourselves. Pray specifically that God would put his words in our mouth. I don't want you to see Dylan Dawkins. I don't want you to see Jeff Harper. I want you to see Christ.
Amen.
I want to see Jesus uplifted, and that's our goal today. The second thing, I want you to think. Think specifically about what is being said, and more importantly, think about what is God telling me today? What do I need to do? Because honestly, when the word of God is spoken, it is not supposed to return void.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And also, lastly, I want you guys to participate, to be a part of that. I may ask some questions. Jeff may ask some questions, and we want to hear your answers. And if there's something that is said that moves you, that's something that you resonate with, some experience or something we say that you agree with, we want to hear you say, amen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right.
Dylan,
all right.
Let me just add to that real quickly. Dylan and I, as we've been talking this week, you know, we thought to ourselves, you know, we're young. I'm 25. He's 19. We don't, you know, we're just trying to understand God and His Word, and it's exciting to think about what God is doing in our lives and in your lives, and so I appreciate Dylan a lot in this conversation.
All right. And so I guess for me, where this conversation started was I was listening on the news, and they were talking about a particular date in history, August 28th, 1963, 50 years ago, 4 days from now. Does anybody know what happened 50 years ago, 4 days from now? Yes? March on Washington, exactly. On the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, everyone gathered there, and Martin Luther King was one of the keynote speakers. And particularly, what speech did he give?
I have a dream
speech. Now, the I Have a Dream speech was a powerful speech, is a powerful speech, and it talked about a particular movement. Now, what we're going to be discussing today, we're sharing with you, is our ideas that we have gleaned on the idea of movement. So, first, I want to start off with a definition of movement. What does a movement mean? So we're all on the same page when I say movement, or Jeff says movement. We know where we're coming from. And so this definition comes from a iPhone dictionary app.
Right.
And there's several definitions, but we want to use this particular one. It says a diffusely organized or heterogeneous, mm-hmm. heterogeneous group of people or organization tending toward or favoring a generalized common goal. Mm-hmm. So it's a group of people who have a common goal. And thinking about the civil rights movement, we could say that the civil rights movement was a movement, right? Because there was a group of people, and they had a common goal. And we could say, I think we could say that the goal is summarized in Martin Luther King's "I Have a Dream" speech, where he says, "I have a dream that one day this nation will live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal."
Amen.
And that's what they were pushing for. That's what people were dedicating their lives for. That's where young people were going into restaurants and having sit-downs and being spit at and abused and verbally abused. And that is why they were doing this. They wanted to see the nation that they grew up in, the nation that their parents grew up in, a nation where all men were treated equally. Movements. But it's funny, at the same time, in the 1960s was the heyday of another movement, a movement that was larger than any one nation. It was larger than the civil rights movement. In fact, it encompassed one-third of the world. Does anybody know what was happening, what movement was going on in the 1960s at that time? 1960s, 1950s.
Communism.
Who said that? I heard it. Communism. Exactly. And there, I don't want to dwell too much on you know, the teachings and the theories of communism, but I want to emphasize that it was a movement. It had a group of people and a particular goal. Now, why am I bringing up these different movements, and what can we learn about Christ from them? Well, first of all, I just want to state that even Christ used things that were not part of Scripture. And we see this in Luke chapter 16, the parable of the unjust steward. We see it in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. But we also see it in Acts, and we see it when Paul is speaking to the on Mars Hill in the Areopagus, where he's talking and telling them about their own prophets. So this is something that I don't want you to, you know, freak out about. But obviously, we just want to look at communism as a movement. And what does it say about its people? There's a book I've been reading. It's called Dedication and Leadership.
It's by Douglas Hyde, a Christian convert who used to be involved heavily in communism. And he says this about the individuals in the party. He says, if you ask me, what is the distinguishing mark of the communist? What characterizes a communist? What do they have? What is it that communists most outstandingly have in common? So we're talking about a group of people and their common goal. He's talking about what characteristics do they have in common. I would not say, as some people might expect, their ability to hate. This is by no means common to them all. I would say that beyond any shadow of a doubt is their idealism, their zeal, their dedication, devotion to their cause, and willingness to sacrifice. This characterizes the communists wherever communism has still to come to power, and is obviously true in the very different circumstances where it now rules. The vast majority of communists I have met anywhere conform to this pattern. So this was what characterizes the communists: their idealism, their dedication, their zeal, their devotion to their cause, and their willingness to sacrifice. Now, wouldn't it be great if the Adventist Church, if when someone says, you know, I've heard of Seventh-day Adventists, aren't they those people who are idealists? Aren't they those people who have zeal, have dedication, have devotion to their cause? Aren't they the people who are willing to sacrifice anything? And I think to myself, well, what's a better question to start off? Is Adventism a movement? Because those are the qualities that we see when we look at movements. People are dedicated, people have zeal, people are willing to sacrifice. And you see the fruits that happen because of it. But before we ever answer whether or not we have that, we have to ask the question, you know, are we part of a movement? And I think Jeff has a really good answer and explanation to some of these questions.
I don't have a really good answer, but I'll try. So, no, I appreciate you sharing that, Dylan. And, you know, just all the movements. You know, he mentioned a couple, but various movements throughout history. There's some commonality between them all. And we were thinking to ourselves, you know, how could people be sold out and dedicated to something that is not worthy? You know, there are some movements that, man, incredibly worthy causes and goals. And we're thinking, you know, Christianity is such a better movement to be a part of, isn't it?
Amen.
And wow, what a huge goal to reach toward and to attain to. We have something 10 times better than the rest of the world can offer, the hope that is found in Christ. And so, you know, we're thinking to ourselves, all right, we want to be a part of this movement. You know, it's this group of people that have this common goal. And some of those qualities that he mentioned of movements in history is a dedication and a zeal to this goal and this ideal. And really, idealism, you know, is the idea that something that seems impossible can happen, can take place. And when we were talking about the state of our world today, it seems almost impossible that the entire population right now, 7,500,000,000 and some people, could hear the gospel. Seems impossible. I was looking this past week at a website, and it's a live world population tracker. So you go onto the website, and the numbers are constantly spinning, telling you what's the world's population, telling you how many people are being born every day, how many people are dying every day, and I was shocked. There's a lot of people coming into our world every single day. The population is just skyrocketing, right? And just every single day, more and more people, more and more people. And we're thinking to ourselves, man, how can we take the gospel to the entire world? That's a high ideal. It seems almost impossible. There was an article that was written a couple of years ago by some of the leaders of our church, the Seventh Adventist Church. It was in 2010, and many of us are familiar with the push for revival and reformation. And this article that was written is called God's Promised Gift, An Urgent Appeal for Revival, Reformation, Discipleship, and Evangelism. And it starts out like this. God has uniquely called the Seventh Adventist Church both to live and to proclaim his last day message of love and truth to the world. The challenge of reaching the more than 6 billion people, this was written in 2010, so add another billion and a half, 6 billion people on planet Earth with his end time message seems impossible. The task is overwhelming. From a human perspective, the rapid fulfillment of Christ's great commission seems unlikely to fulfill. The church's growth rate is not simply keeping pace with the world's burgeoning population. An honest evaluation of our current evangelistic impact leads to the conclusion that unless there's a dramatic change, we'll not complete heaven's assignment in this generation. In spite of our plans and our strategies and our resources, it seems impossible. And it starts out almost negatively. You know, wait a second, can we not do this? But then I love where this article goes next. And this is what Dylan and I were talking about. Talking about movements. This article says this. It says, the challenge of taking the gospel to the world is not new. The disciples faced the exact same challenge in the first century. And they had, in the first century, way less resources and manpower than we did. 12 disciples. And you guys know the story well, but after the cross, these men, and at the time after the cross, 11 of them, they're in an upper room after the cross, their knees were shaking, scared out of their boots because they thought that they were going to be killed. What was going to happen to them next? They went from that place to a few weeks later, Acts tells us, 3,000 people being added to the church. If you turn with me in the book of Acts, we spend just a moment here talking about this early church movement. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And thank you so much, Sarah, for beautifully reading that passage. Acts chapter 2. And notice verse 41. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. Amen? 3,000 souls. And elsewhere it says, you know, in Acts, that daily people were being added to the church. Notice there in verse 46, chapter 2, it says, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So they had community. They were working together. Then verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people. And I love what the end of verse 47 says. The Lord added to the church one baptism a year. Is that what it said? No, that's true. They had evangelistic series and they had three baptisms a year. Is that what it said? Added to the church daily, those who were being saved. Wow, what a movement. There was something that was so powerful about this movement, and it had so much force as it continued to roll that daily people were being saved and coming into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, that's a movement. And we read about the sacrifice and the dedication that these apostles had in the book of Acts. I mean, you want to talk about zeal. You want to talk about dedication. I love the verse, Dylan, that you mentioned to me where Paul says, man, I count everything as loss. I mean, everything. The one thing that I want is to share Jesus with other people. Peter said in Acts chapter, I believe it's 3 or 4, he says, I can't help but preach. I'm compelled to share with people what God has done in my life. And that small group of 11 disciples went to 3,000 and then 5,000 and then 6,000, and they continued to spread. And Paul was able to say in Colossians 2:3, he was able to say, I have preached the gospel to the then known world. I have preached the gospel to every creature under heaven. The gospel has gone to the then known world. Wow. How were a small group of unbelieving, a small group of proud individuals able to accomplish that ideal, that feat? And I believe the answer is found in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem yet. Don't depart Jerusalem yet until, what does he say? But wait for who? The promise of the Father. He's specifically talking about the Holy Spirit. It's the only verse I want to read. He tells the disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. And then at Pentecost, as human effort was combined with divine power, the gospel began to spread. I love this quote from Acts of the Apostles that says, by the cooperation of the divine spirit, that's key, by the cooperation of the divine spirit, the apostles did a work that shook the world. To every nation was the gospel carried in a single generation. Wow. Human effort combined with divine power and wisdom. The Holy Spirit working through them, the only way that movement took the speed and velocity and force and power that it did. And the gospel went to the entire world, a movement. But there was also another movement that Dylan and I were talking about. The title in your bulletin of this conversation, the Advent Movement. The Advent Movement. And some of us are familiar with the history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and maybe some of us are not. And that's all right. But as we were talking about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we thought, you know, our church began and is a movement. Our church began as a movement. It was a group of young people. Man, they were young. The founders of this church, man, some of them 12, you know, and then 16, 17, 18, 19, and they were young. But this group of people, and they were committed. They had zeal. They had determination. They had passion. And their common goal was this, a movement, the group of people focused on a common goal. They said to themselves, the scriptures are incredibly clear. The prophecies are incredibly clear that Jesus is getting ready to come back. We don't know when he's coming back, but he's getting ready. We want to be ready. We want other people to be ready. And that's how the movement began. That's how the movement began. And I want to read to you a few stories of individuals in this movement and the dedication they had. How was it that this movement, Seventh-day Adventists, Sabbatarian Adventists, those that are looking for the second coming of Jesus, how was it that they went from at the end of 1848 100 people, to 2 years, 3 years later, 2,500, 2,500. Talk about rapid growth. In just a couple years, they added some 2,400 people. Can you imagine if Fallbrook had that growth rate? Wow, man, we'd have to be building a new church, right? How was it they were able to do that? I want to read to you a couple of these stories, and then Dylan can come up to conclude. One story was about a man that many of you are familiar with, Joseph Bates. He was a sea captain, and Joseph Bates was a student of the Word. This guy studied the Bible, and he was a proponent of a number of things. You know, man, salvation and Jesus and the health message, and also the Sabbath. As he began to study scriptures, he said, man, the Sabbath is really, really central to the Word of God. And this is what this author writes. Joseph Bates, by the age of 36, this is when he was a sea captain, had accumulated enough money to retire. And he had lots of money. But by the end of 1844, so this was some 20 years later, he had given nearly all of his money to further the Millerite message. This brings us back to the little books that Bates published. He found that it was easier to write them than to pay to get them published. And it was in the fall of 1847 that he wrote down to write a little book of more than 100 pages with only 12 and a half cents to his name. Just before he went to the printer, his wife asked him to go into town and pick up some flour. But only having 12 and a half cents, he could only buy 4 pounds of flour. She, not knowing his circumstances, asked how it was that a man who had sailed ships around the world had only come home with 4 pounds of flour. And at that point, he told her two things. First, that he had used all of his savings. And second, he was writing another book on the Sabbath. The news frustrated her. After all, as Bates put it, she didn't comprehend my duty. But as usual, he told his wife, Prudy, that God would take care of them. And he did. Soon after that, Bates felt impressed to go to the post office where he found $10 in the mail. With that, he was able to buy sufficient groceries and at least think about producing another book. And then when he arrived at the printer without enough money, he discovered that someone else had covered the publishing expenses. Faith or foolishness, that remains a crucial question in our day. God continues to bless those who step out in faith. Excuse me, this author writes. Wow. Man, that really hit me hard when I realized, man, this brother was willing to sacrifice his food in order for the message to go out, in order to let other people know about the gospel. I'm not recommending that you don't eat, all right? We need to eat. Praise the Lord for food. But wow, Dylan and I, we're talking about this. Talk about dedication. In addition, you know, there's stories of people selling furniture in order to get this message. Man, we don't need a couch or a chair. We got to get this message out. There were people that, one widow, in fact, when she heard that an individual, one of the early pioneers of this church, wanted they were writing a little booklet, a pamphlet, and they wanted to circulate it, but they didn't have enough money to print it. This widow sold her own house. She had a couple children, sold her own house because she heard of someone that would take them in for a couple months, sold their own house and gave half of the money to the cause. Another person who was a rug maker had just made this beautiful large rug, spent almost an entire year making this. And she ended up, when she heard they needed money for the cause, selling that. Story after story of the dedication and commitment to the cause. Wow. It was a movement. It was going somewhere. Because as Dylan and I were talking about this, we thought, man, you know, sometimes we boil down church to a place. It's a location. You know, it's somewhere we drive to, 1200 Old Highway 395, Fallbrook, California. I know the address by heart, right? I'm here all the time. I come to Fallbrook. I come to church. And sometimes, especially as Adventists, maybe we're caught up and we're comfortable with, and we're talking about this, comfortable with the culture. You know, we're used to coming here, and it's nice. And not just here, but in general. And man, you know, the idea of a church is that it's stationary, though. A church is stationary, and man, what about this movement, this entity, this organization, this people, this grassroots group of people that said, man, we have a goal, and we are willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to accomplish that goal. We are willing to do whatever it takes. And if we need to sell our home to further this cause, we'll do it. If we need to sacrifice our furniture, hey, let's do it. We want to propel this ship forward. We want to continue to move it forward. And as I close here, and Dylan, you can come up and finish, I think the two things that are so crucial to this that we mentioned is the human effort combined with the divine power, because we can't do it. You looked at the disciples, they couldn't do it. There's no way that we can do it. It's impossible. 7 billion people. Impossible. But with God, all things are possible, right? Amen. With God, all things are possible. We can't do it, but He can. And as we step out in faith and we seek his Holy Spirit, we say, Jesus, I can't do it on my own. I can't share the gospel with the whole world. Lord, it seems impossible. As we get on our knees and seek the Holy Spirit, and then as we get up off our knees into action, and we say, Jesus, I will go where you want me to go. I'll work where you want me to work. That power combined is unstoppable. Dylan, why don't you come up and finish this conversation.
All right, so let me I guess we'll summarize kind of what we've talked about so far. I mentioned at the beginning a couple different movements that we see took a lot of power and a lot of influence, not just in America, but in the world. Hmm. And then we talked about, all right, so are we part of something like that? Hmm. And the answer was, yes, we are, and much more.
That's right.
Like, the noblest aim. I want to share with you a quote from the book Education. And she writes, success in any line demands a definite aim. Hmm. So if we want our movement to be successful, right, just like the dictionary said, they had a common goal. We have to have a definite aim. Success in any line demands a definite aim. He who would achieve true success must keep steadily in view the aim worthy of his endeavor. The question is, have you kept steadily in view the aim worthy of your endeavor? Have you kept in view the aim? So you ask, like, what is the aim? And she answers it. It says in the chapter, it says, such an aim is set before the youth of today. The heaven-appointed purpose of giving the gospel to the world in this generation.
Amen.
Is the noblest that can appeal to any human being. All right, so it's the noblest aim that is set before us. The question, again, is, have you kept this aim steadily in view? When you wake up in the morning, are you saying to yourself, how can I help give the gospel to the world today? And why does this aim appeal to us so much, or why should it appeal to us so much? And the answer, I believe, is found in 2 Corinthians. So open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse, let me get there. Chapter 5 and verse, let me see, 14. What does it say? For what compels us?
The love of Christ.
For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. This is why this aim is so noble, because not just because it's a heaven-appointed purpose, but because the love of Christ compels us. Because we've had an experience with God, and we want to share this with the world. And also because, I mean, honestly, Jesus is coming soon. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You might remember that this past summer, I had the opportunity to go colporting. Actually, just leading a group of colporters in Michigan. And it's always amazing to see how God works with young people. Especially when you have a group of young people, and a lot of the young people don't want to be there. Honestly, their parents made them go, or they're trying to raise money for school. They have ulterior motives or motives that we wouldn't consider the right motives in ministry. But you see that even despite that, God still uses what they give him.
Amen.
I mean, these people who have no desire to be out there are having experiences with people who have been praying on their knees in their homes that someone would come to their door that day, and someone comes to their door. And one of these students comes to their door and shares with them the books that we have, the great controversy, Christ Object Lessons, Steps to Christ, books that point people back towards the Savior. Point people back towards that aim, that view. And how much more, you know, how much more could we affect this world? If not only were we out there doing something, but if we were consecrated in our hearts, if we came to Jesus, if we sought him first, best, and last, how much more? And there's two things I want to appeal to in you guys. First is the youthful idealism. So I'm not here just talking to the older, I guess, young people, but I'm here to talk with the young people as well.
Amen.
What I have seen over and over and over and again, especially going to college, is that young people are idealists. They see visions and things happening that older people would not necessarily see happening. They're willing to reach and risk all for something that they believe in. And sometimes, and it's hard for me to say this, that when young people, and I've had conversations with a number of my peers who are raised in the Adventist Church, and they're idealists, and they're looking for something to put their devotion, their energy, their youthfulness in. They don't find it in the church. They find it in maybe non-Christian things or even other Christian groups. And not to say that other Christian groups are bad, but how much more do we have to offer? We have, I mean, so much of the revelation of Christ. But the thing is, if they don't see people who seem to understand or are dedicated to this cause, then they'll look for it somewhere else.
Mercy.
And that always hurts me. But the thing is, I'm not trying to get you guys discouraged. But I want to encourage you that there is something you can do. There is something we can do as a church family. Not just the youth, not just the older youth, but every one of us, and that is the two things Jeff mentioned. The two things we were talking about. Like, one, are we seeking God? Are we on our knees praying for others? Spirit. Are we on our knees praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in our lives? And the second one is, are we doing something? Now, this is not like a salvation by works type thing where you do it and you become more acceptable to God. It's a works because the love of Christ compels us.
Amen. Amen.
It's because we pray for the Holy Spirit and we accept in faith that God hears and answers our prayer and we go out and do it.
Amen.
This afternoon, we actually have something at 4:30. We'll be going out into the community and sharing these our flyers on the evangelistic series, on a series that will teach people more about the love of Christ. And that is something you could get engaged in. Wednesday, we have prayer meeting. We're going to be praying and seeking the Lord and asking for his Holy Spirit. These are things we could get involved in outside of our busy schedules. And I know a lot of us have busy schedules. A lot of people are back in school with jobs, but always ask yourself, is what you're putting first, is it Christ? Are you more concerned about your grades, or are you more concerned about your job security, or are you more concerned about your relationships with people, or are you most concerned with Christ? And I want us to bring it back to Acts or sorry, not, yeah. Sorry, Matthew chapter 5. I want to bring it back to the Word.
Matthew 5.
Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 through 16. I'll end with this. You are the light of the world.
Amen.
A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Are we, do you guys want to
yes.
shine your light?
Yes. Amen.
In your life. An illustration I really enjoy as I close that demonstrates this idea of movement we were talking about. It's like what would best encapsulate the subject of movement? How could we describe this in a way that people can understand? I thought about a car. Think of a car, right? And cars move, right?
Mm-hmm.
Movement. They go fast and stuff. Are the speed limit as we should go. But to get a car moving, you have to break what you call inertia. And now I'm majoring in product design, and that doesn't have much to do with kinetic physics. But I really enjoy talking about this. Anyways, you're in a car, and what you need to get moving is force. And to push past that inertia. And we see this in the early Christian church. We see this in the early Christian church. 12 people broke that inertia. 3,000 people were baptized in a day, and daily more and more
Amen.
People were being added to
Praise
the faith.
God.
And so this car starts rolling. All right, we're picking up. And then we read the history of the Christian church with Martin Luther, John Calvin, Wycliffe, and all these pioneers in Christianity, and they're keeping on pressing on the gas. We see the car getting faster and faster and faster. And then we see Adventism arise in the 1800s, and their people filled with the Holy Spirit is willing to spread the gospel to the world, and they continue moving the vehicle. Mm-hmm. The car continues to move. And Daniel chapter 2 illustrates a stone that is cut without hands comes and smashes the statue, and it grows into a mountain. And we see that this kingdom of heaven continues to grow, and this car continues to move. And now we're in the driver's seat, and we have the torch, I guess, the proverbial torch in our hands. We have the gas pedal and the brake pedal. We have the steering wheel, and the question is: are we moving forward? Are we continuing this movement? Has church become a place? I mean, I read the Bible, and every time it talks about church, it's not talking about a place, right? Mm-hmm. It's talking about a body of people, right? That's growing, right? It's moving, it's getting bigger. So are we carrying this thing forward? Or are we pressing on the brakes?
Mercy.
Are we slowing it down?
Mercy.
And I was like, man, am I slowing the car down?
Mm.
Am I preventing people from getting to know the Lord? When God puts me in opportunities where I can share my faith, am I hiding? Am I getting nervous? And am I not speaking up?
Mm.
Ask yourself that question. Mm. Because God might be wanting to move on that person right then, but it might not come till months or years later. And then an even greater question is, are we even on the car? Are we even in the car? Because we know from Bible prophecy that this, and spirit of prophecy, that this car is going to go whether we like it or not. But the question is, are we on board? Do we want to be part of this movement?
Yes.
And I think we all do.
Amen.
I think we all do. And as I said, it's more, as we said, you know, it's more than just what we can do.
That's right. It's what God
can do. It's what God can do. It's what Amen. Christ can do through us.
Amen.
And are we willing to be used by him?
Amen.
Even today. And so I want to ask for an appeal. I want to share an appeal. If you're someone who has said, Lord, I recognize that this is a movement. I recognize that me sitting here today, I need to be doing something for you. Not that it will make me any more acceptable, because, Lord, you cannot love us more, nor Amen. Can you love us any less.
Amen.
But, Lord, because I want to see the gospel spread to the whole world in my generation, during my lifetime. Lord, the love of Christ is compelling me, and I want to be a part of this. If this is something you want to be a part of, if this is something you want to dedicate your life to, I ask that you stand with me as we close in Amen. Prayer.
Amen.
Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you see the people standing here today. You see all of us standing here today.
Yes.
Lord, not because it is peer pressure, not because, you know, people next to us are standing, but, Lord, because in our hearts we have made the decision to depend wholly on you. Lord, nothing is apparently more helpless yet more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly upon Christ.
Amen.
Lord, we want to rely wholly upon you. Lord, not because you will do all of the work, but, Lord, that you will cooperate with us. Lord, you will give us the strength, the power needed. You will fill us with the Holy Spirit that we would not be sedentary, but we would live active lives for you. Lord, we see this in the early Christian church. We see this in the early pioneers of Adventism, and we want it to be a part of our lives today. We want to add another chapter to the book of Acts.
Yes, amen.
Chapter about how we spread the gospel to the world in this generation. Mm. And Lord, it is not because it is our duty merely, but because the love of Christ compels us. Lord,
Amen.
Because we want to look to you, as it was shared in our children's story, look to you, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, I just pray that this commitment will begin today. Lord, there are opportunities today for us to help spread the message. Lord, give us the courage, though we may be fearful. Lord, give us loyalty, though we may be rebellious. Lord, give us righteousness, and I know you will, even though we are sinful. Mm. I pray these in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and our righteousness. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.